I should be involved upon. Today we're talking about the mountain of business. We should be very involved in business. God was involved in business. The earth is his business. Right? Yeah, so if you want any of those prior CDs, get them back there at the Information Center. They're $2 a copy. Pretty inexpensive to hear a high caliber speaker such as myself. And you can resell them on eBay for about $229 a piece, so pretty good markdown here at the church. Sorry, I need some humor today. It's been a rough week, so I need to laugh. So I hope you guys will laugh with me, or at least at me. It'll make me feel better, okay? So business. Maybe that'll be better. The mountain of business. It's a big mountain, isn't it? We as Christians should be on the mountain of business. As business owners, as employees of businesses, as supporters of business. Business drives our economy, it drives the world. And we're going to look at a verse in a little bit. The business for us started way back in the beginning. But let's take a moment and talk to God first, okay? Father, we thank you that we can gather here today, God, to hear of your word. God, the truth therein it. God, that we can apply it to our lives and allow it to instruct us. God, to grow and develop into the men and women you've created us to be. God, fulfilling our personal destiny, God, while engaging into the body of Christ and helping to fulfill, God, your plan for the body of Christ. And God, we ask that you would use this truth planted in our hearts, our minds today, God, to grow us, to develop us, God, to push us on, God, that we would encourage others as well as we move forward in you. God, that we would make the world around us a better place to live in. God, that we would speak the truth, God, in your love and grace. God, that we would expose your salvation to a lost and dying world. God, that they too could receive your gift of salvation. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You want to jump in the Word with me today to Genesis? Clear way back, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You know, the earth around us is our business as Christians. Since the beginning, God gave it to us, said, work it, take care of it. So here in the beginning, we've been given business, or work, if you will, from God, that we need to be engaging in society around us, because it is ours to work and take care of. We can be influencers on the mountain of business without being the business owner. I have people call me occasionally to ask for wisdom because they know I'm a pastor and they know I'm a student of the Word of God. And they say, well, what does God's Word say about this in business or this in finances or this in marriage? And people who I would consider myself not worthy to give any advice to, but yet they see the truth of God's Word in my life and say, I want some of what He has. And so I'm able to influence billion-dollar industries through my wisdom, through the Word of God, because people call and ask for it. Not because I'm a business owner, but because business owners call me and ask for advice. And I can say, well, it's not my advice, but it's God's advice, and He founded the earth, so I would trust Him and say, this is what He says to do in this situation. And in my life personally, this is how I apply it, and it's worked for me. So here's the truth of His Word. Here's my testimony. You can do whatever you want with that, but There it is. So we can be influencers if we're willing to engage and work in life and take care of it. Just as God instructed Adam from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, work the land and take care of it. So we need to be involved in business or the world around us and engaging on the mountain of business. We need to work it. We need to take care of it. Exodus 23:12. You should have it up there on the screen, I think. We're having some internet difficulties today, so I'm not sure what is and isn't working. But Exodus 23:12. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, or so that your Toyota or Ford may rest, your John Deere, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigners living among you, even if they cross illegally across the southern border. Well, I mean, it's there, it says foreigners, right? So that they may be refreshed. So that we and them may be refreshed. So we're supposed to work hard and we're supposed to work diligently, but there's also that time that we need to set apart each week to where we're taking in rest and taking care of this so it can go out and produce another great 6 days of work. Often people, you ask how they're doing, they say, oh, I'm busy. It's like, well, that's great, but are you doing anything good with being busy? Or are you just busy? Is your schedule fulfilling a goal or a mission, or is it just busy? Because I have about 1,000 hours of work I could do every week. And I don't think there's that many hours in the week, right? No. So I have to pick and choose what I busy myself with. Jesus, even as a child, said, I'm lost from my family, but I'm about my Father's business. So our business as Christians, as sons and daughters of God Most High, should be being busy about being about the Father's business. Sometimes that takes on a real practical role. Like you go over and split wood for your neighbor who just had back surgery and can't split his own wood. That's being busy about the Father's business, loving one another. Sometimes it's about being busy doing the Father's business in our place of employment. Of we showed up every day, all year long, on time, to our position and job. Except for that one day where we hit a deer on the way to work and had to get towed. Or an elk, that happens too. It's being faithful in the Father's business, what He's entrusted us with. So make sure you take your rest. We need to work, we need to take care of it, and we need to know we have to rest. God commands us to rest. Take care of yourself. Rest. Exodus 35:35. Exodus 35:35. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work, as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them skilled workers and designers. Do you know you can make designer clothes and be serving God at the same time? Even jeans with holes in them that you sell as new? If you're doing it for the glory of God. I love Chick-fil-A. I think I've only eaten there once in my life, but I love their business practice. They say, we won't be open on Sunday. That's God's day. And the business world said, you'll never make it in this economy or this world, not being open 24/7, not keeping up pace with the rest of the restaurants. Guess what? Chick-fil-A is doing amazing. And they close for all 24 hours of Sunday. If you'll honor God with what you do and be that skilled worker, he can be skilled at anything. Or he can just do it half-heartedly and say, well, it mostly got done. It'll stay as long as the duct tape holds. That's all right, but it was the wing to the Boeing 747. I want a skilled worker working on the aircraft I'm about to fly in. I don't want somebody that just walked in off the street and said, I need a job just for today. I'm not really a permanent kind of guy. I want the skilled worker working on my airplane. And Leviticus 19:13. So be skilled in all that you do. Leviticus 19:13. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Give people what you owe them. In business, we're on one side or the other. We're running the business or we're using the business. If you're running the business, pay your employees. Pay them fair wages. Pay them when you said you're going to pay them. I worked for a guy once that I didn't ever know when I was getting paid. And I was okay with that because I roll with the punches pretty good. But my wife, she's detailed. She did not like that. So if you're on the taking side, you're taking something from the business, which means you owe the business money, which means you should pay the business when you owe the business, or pay your debt when you owe the debt. The businesses of our town, of our valley, should look at us, walk in the door, and say, I know Arby's a follower of Jesus Christ, and I love seeing him come in here and charge stuff, because I know at the end of the month I'm getting paid. Or they could look at us and go, oh my goodness, here comes that Christian guy, Arby. Oh, I hope he doesn't charge anything because we'll never see it. How many of you know we're influencing God every time we don't, or influencing our community about God every time we don't make a payment? Or as an employer, every time you don't send your employee a check when you're supposed to? That should be the rare exception. I went into Dale's one time. I forget what I got, a soda and a bag of chips or something. And I had got fuel outside. And I paid and walked out the door. And I left. And a while later, I get a call. It was from somebody in our church who had stopped by there after me. And they said, hey, when you get a chance, could you let Arby know he didn't pay for his fuel? Oops. It wasn't call Idaho County Sheriff and track down Arby. They said, hey, when you get a chance, so they sent me a text, hey, Dale said you didn't pay for your fuel. So I looked at my receipt and I'm like, oh, they. I thought I paid for everything. I just paid for my soda and chips or whatever I got. I didn't look at the receipt. And the one guy that was ringing me up, he had to switch out and another guy came in, so he didn't know I had fuel. But it was no big deal, and they knew I would come pay it. It was like, no big deal, it's Arby. But what if they would go, oh, that Arby, that's the third time this week, or month, or year. Because they don't forget stuff like that. They got your plate number, they got your vehicle ID, they know what color clothes you were wearing that day. They know if you had a Life Center hat on or somebody else's hat on. They know us, our community knows us, and they're watching us. We should be influencing our business people with our actions, with our loyalty, with our faithfulness, with our consistency. And we should have the reputation out there, it's no big deal. It's one of those Life Center people, they're going to pay it. It's no big deal. We'll just catch up with them later, it's no big deal. because we're representing God when we're out there in the business community. We need to be setting the bar high in business. We should be setting the standard that says we honor God in all that we do, in all that we give. First Chronicles chapter 22. And we're going to be in First Chronicles for a little bit because we know the Second Chronicles is in Narnia. Right? Sorry, said we needed humor. First Chronicles chapter 22. So this is a fun time here. David's talking to his son Solomon, getting ready to transfer duties in the kingdom. We're going to pick up in verse 6, read through 10. Then he, being David, called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord, my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon. And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So here we have David passing the baton to his son Solomon, saying, "You're going to build the house of the Lord. You're going to take over the family business, essentially, the kingdom." Right? So David really had it in his heart, "I'm going to build this house for God." And sometimes we get distracted and we don't have a clear idea of what our mission is from God or what he's called us to do specifically. And if David wouldn't have been listening and said, "Okay, it's not mine to build, it's for my son to build," he could have went ahead and tried a building campaign and tried to construct something, and I believe it would have failed. I mean, he would have got something done and built something, but I believe ultimately it would have failed because God wasn't in it. So he had to know his place in business was clearing the ground, or he had to go forth and fight the battles, journey through the muck and the mire, the physical battles. Sometimes for us, we might just be that forerunner, the ground layer, and we're setting the table for all those gathered over there in the east wing. We might not be the ones that are going to construct and build the business, but we're paving a way to make it possible. I look at the people that have gone before me, and I'm so thankful they were willing to engage in the battle, to prepare a way for me. Because there's been some challenges in this valley in the last 100 years. But there's been some people willing to serve the Lord God Almighty and fight those battles and engage day after day, week after week, year after year, and stay faithful. I believe I'm the fourth pastor of this church since the 50s, maybe the 40s, somewhere back there. Can anyone help me with that? No one here is old enough to remember those days anyway. In the 50s. So that's great longevity. Some churches go through four pastors in a year. But God's hand is upon that. It's not because we're so awesome as pastors, which we have been pretty awesome. Because we say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done and not mine." So because of him through us, we've been pretty awesome and we've been faithful and we've been willing to do the hard work. But I haven't done it alone. I look at those who have come before me, and I'm experiencing a time of peace and rest because of the battles they were willing to fight for me. But now we have to fight some battles for those who come beyond us, so that they too can experience a time of peace and of rest. The forerunners don't always get to finish the project. They don't always get to see completion. But they get to know that they paved the ground, they set the cornerstones in place, they built the foundation, they helped bring in supplies or resources, they helped make things possible. So we have to know we have our part to do, and we have to get clear in us what it is to do, because we don't all do the same thing, but we do all serve the same King. We've got to stay faithful in that. We've got to make room for those to come. We've got to fight where the Lord calls us to fight and build where the Lord calls us to build. We've got to know when to fight. We've got to know when to build. The church is always moving. Sometimes it's in cycles. And we've got to know what cycle the Lord's in to keep up with Him. Lord, where are you going this year? Where are you going next year? And that's why we like to take the first 21 days of the year, which is coming right up, so get ready. Gorge at Christmas with the 21-day fast in January. We're going to spend the first 21 days of the year seeking the Lord for His guidance and direction for 2019. God, we have some ideas and plans, and we think we know what we want to do with the community and the church this year. But God, what's your plan? We want to get in tune with your Spirit and know more directly how we can influence our valley for your glory, for your goodness. How can we spread the love and joy of the Lord better in 2019? So that's why we do that every year, because we want to say, your will be done, not ours. So you guys can join us in that. It's for everybody. You don't have to have a pastor stamp to do that. It's for the body of Christ. We can all seek the Lord. So in verses 14 through 16 in 1 Chronicles 22, David's speaking here again. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. You have many workers, stonecutters, masons, and carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver, bronze and iron craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. So I'm a mathematical guy. I want to know how much is 100,000 talents of gold, right? And I see some of the mathematicians getting out their calculator. So it comes down to 3,750 tons of gold. So times that by 2,000, right? And that gives you the amount of pounds. Now times that by 16, which gives you the number of ounces. And then if you time, we'll say the market's $1,000 an ounce right now. It's 1,300. Okay, so it's 1,300, so it's even more than I thought. But when you do that, you wind up with 120 million ounces of gold times 1,300 per ounce. And my calculator gave me a number that I couldn't read because it had an E in the middle of it. So it was numbers and letters and... But if we have 120 million ounces of gold, I mean, I would just take it at $1 an ounce. But it's 1,300 an ounce. So this is what David had stored up for his son Solomon, and that's just the gold. And then it goes into the silver. 37,500 tons of silver. I think you could do that math too. And then it says so much iron and copper that you couldn't weigh it all. And so much wood and lumber of cedar that you couldn't weigh it all or count it all. And so many workers, they were innumerable. So David's been amassing this for his son. So sometimes we sit back and we don't go into business for God. Well, I don't see how it's going to work. And the resources aren't there. And, well, this isn't available. That isn't available. I'm here to tell you God can make it available. Because he brought this to one king for one project. To build the house of the Lord. It wasn't for a city. It wasn't for a nation. It wasn't for an entire continent. It was for one king to build one house for the Lord. Because if we limit ourselves to our resources fluctuate every day with the market. Is it up? Is it down? Are prices up or prices down? Is my 401k up or is it down? But if we tap into the resources, I like recess too. It's my favorite subject in school. PE was a pretty good one too. But if we tap into the resources of the Lord, they're unlimited, they're mind-blowing, they're unthinkable, uncountable, innumerable. So if the Lord sets before us a business proposition that we need to engage in, we can say, I don't know how we're going to do it, God, but I'm willing to do it with your resources. Right? And we can bring our two fish and our five loaves and say, this is what I have, God. What can you do with it? I'm willing to invest all I have, but what can you do with that? And we know with those two fish and five loaves, he fed 20,000 people-ish. And then they still picked up 12 baskets afterwards. That's the economy of the God we serve. That's the supernatural coming to the natural. And if we're willing to engage in business and say, God, I feel you've called me. I feel you've directed me. I feel you've empowered me. And we've checked with a few other people in our lives to make sure we're not crazy. Because we're supposed to sharpen one another. Say, hey, I've got some ideas. This is what I'm thinking. What do you think? Of course, those should be people that we trust to tell us the truth and not just, I mean, we can pick five people that would get on board with us no matter what we said. Let's go jump in the river today after church. Yeah! I could find five of you to do that with me, I'm sure. It would be a bad idea. But I think I could get five people on board. But if I asked some of the wiser people in the room, I would go first. Some of the wiser people would say to Arby, there's still ice in the river. It's freezing outside. High chance of pneumonia, hypothermia. Your body's going to freeze up. You're not going to be able to swim in a few seconds. Not a good idea. I said, oh, yeah. You know, let's launch this plan in July. Sometimes it's just timing. The business is yes, but the time is not now. So right now I need to get my infrastructure in place. I need to get my decks of logs built up. I need to get the stone pulled out of the quarries. I need to get the gold piled up. I need to get the resources available. And then when my son comes along, Solomon, it's time to launch the business of building the Lord's house. So we have to have our timing right. We have to have our idea right. Is it God's plan? Is it His time? His plan, His time, His dime. I like that. Yeah. So Solomon had at his disposal unlimited materials, unlimited workers. Sometimes we limit God to what we can see or what we can think. And he tells us in his word, and sometimes we just don't listen to his word. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My ways are better. And sometimes we think, well, God, you don't understand my situation. Like, I got a better idea than you right now. And God says, no. My ways are always better than yours, Arby. I don't care how intelligent you think you are. My ways are better. So we have to seek the Lord. And then we've got to get to work. He instructs him in the end there, now begin the work, the Lord be with you. He's telling his son, get to work. I've made a way as much as I can. I've fought the battles. We've conquered the kingdoms around us. You're at peace on every side. Now get to work. Then we're going to jump back into 1 Kings chapter 5. These are some fun books back here. If you've never read through them. So picking up at verse 5, 1 Kings chapter 5. I intend, therefore, to build a temple for the name of the Lord, my God, as the Lord told my father David, when he said, your son, whom I will put on your throne, in your place, will build the temple for my name. So Solomon's declaring it. He's stating what he's about to do. He says, I'm getting ready to build the temple of the Lord. He's telling the people, he's prophesying to his future. He's speaking it into existence, and he doesn't just speak it and think things are going to fall in place. He begins mobilizing workers, foremen, begins engaging in the process as well. Verse 6, so give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men, whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. Again, we're hearing skilled workers. There were loggers clear back then, and there's still trees on the planet today. It's pretty awesome. So again, skilled workers. The Lord gives us skills and talents and abilities, but we've got to be willing to use them for His glory. So he's making an agreement, Solomon, he is making an agreement with Hiram, the king next door. And of course, at first Hiram's a little hesitant because there's a new king in town. Are we still going to have a treaty? Are we still going to be friends and be at peace? Or is his son going to come in and take over my empire? My kingdom. And Solomon says, no, let's work together. I want your timber. We're going to pay you what it's worth. And we have the power. We have the army. We could come and just take it. But no, we're going to pay you what it's worth. Now Hiram says, okay. Then in verse 9, he says, grant my wish by providing food for my royal household. Which we would think, yeah, you know, one household, that's not bad. Okay, a royal household is a few hundred people. Not just husband, wife, and 10 kids. So we go down a little further in verse 11. So it's 20,000 cores of wheat, or 3,600 tons of wheat, for a year of feeding his family. Then 20,000 baths of pressed olive oil, or 120,000 gallons of olive oil. He's got a big family. It was no small debt to feed the royal household. Solomon says, sure, you bring the lumber, we'll pick a place to meet, we'll get it from you. So again, in business, pay your debts, fair wages. If you make a deal, keep a deal. So they did this year after year after year. It wasn't a once and done thing. He said, I made a deal with you. As long as we need it, we're going to keep using it. He didn't engage and go, oh, well, you know, we're short on olive oil this year. Can we do something else? No, he began to strategize and organize. Do I have what I need to pay my debt for years to come? He looked into his future. And in business, we should do the same. We should sit down, crunch the numbers. Okay, I need $100,000 a year of income to sustain this business, which leaves me with no money for myself. So I need $150,000 a year so I have income for the business and income for my family. And can the business sustain that long term? And then we have to look at all the aspects of what that entails, what it's going to cost us per month to operate. You can get it down to per hour what it costs you to operate. You can do the math and figure it out before you engage. We should be doing that in our lives as we influence business around us. So verse 11, Solomon was in it with longevity in mind. He had the skilled workers. Verses 13 through 16, he was giving employment to his countrymen. He had 30,000 men employed just for harvesting the timber. He would send 10,000 out at a time. They would work a month and then come home for 2 months. And they would rotate in shifts like that. Again, the rest principle. In business, we need time to rest, which is really hard to do as a startup business owner, because you need to work about 360 days a year just to get it off the ground. For that first year, you have to commit to it. That's your baby. And then once you get it going, then you can take the elaborate vacations 30 years down the road. So verse 18, the craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram, the workers from Byblos, cut and prepared the timber, the stone, for the building of the temple. So again, he had skilled workers doing the labor, doing the work. And verse 15, he had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workers. Don't tell me God's not about business. He's employing a couple hundred thousand people to build the house of the Lord. It's making their economy turn. It's putting people to work. They're making America great again. They're making the house of the Lord great again. God loves us to work, to put in a fair day's work. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. This is the parable of the bags of gold. So again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a pretty powerful passage or parable. Sometimes we're so busy comparing ourselves to others and we use the but ifs. But if I had what they had, I could do that too. But if I ever got a lucky break like they had, I would be able to do what they're doing. Well, it's possible that God hasn't asked me to do what they're doing. It's possible that God said, Arby, I can only trust you with one talent. Go do something with that one talent. And I've trusted them with 5 talents because they're faithful in what they've done. So I don't expect you to produce what they produce, but I do expect you to use what I've given you and produce something out of it. Each of us have been given different gifts and talents and abilities within ourselves, within the body of Christ, within the community, within the place of business. Are you using the talent that has been set before you, or are you keeping it hidden? Have you buried it and not grown it and developed it and exercised it and improved it? So it's not about what you think you deserve. It's not about what you think you're owed. It's not about the injustices that have come against you. This is truth. The Lord God Almighty has entrusted each and every one of us with something. Something different. But each of us have a responsibility to the Lord ourselves for what He's given unto us to be used for His glory, to show the world His love, to be increased and multiplied, not to be buried and hidden. So it's not just pastors that carry that burden, it's the body of Christ around the globe. We've all been given talents. So what we need to do is be faithful in the small things. I went into the store the other day. My wife likes dark chocolate, and they were having a dark chocolate sale. So I got 3 chocolate candy bars, and I give them to the lady behind the counter, and she rings them up, and I was like, I don't think that's right. And she goes, no, I got them. I'm like, no, it doesn't look expensive enough for what I got. And she's like, no, I got it. And I'm like, no, you missed something. I owe you more money. And she's like, why would you tell me that? I could have got free chocolate. There's not many things better than free chocolate. I mean, free gluten's pretty good too. But she was just baffled that I would tell her that I owed her more money because she had missed one of the chocolate bars. Say with a good chocolate, that's like $3.50 a candy bar. But if you love your wife, you'll do that for her and help her eat it too. That's real love. And that's That's getting out there kind of, you know, supernatural love, but it's real love. But the gal was still like when I left, she was still like twisting. I could see her wheels just smoking, like, why would he do that? The best part is my kids were in line with me. So they got to witness their dad's integrity and honesty. And I didn't do it for them. I did it because I serve someone much bigger than me. And I'm about the Father's business. And being honorable, being honest, being full of integrity, even when no one's looking and no one can catch me, still doing the right thing in those moments. Not just when public eye is upon me. I told her, well, if I would have known you're giving them away for free, I would have got some more. But really, I owed her for the candy bar, and her employer will be much happier when things balance at the end of the month and they're not missing inventory. So be faithful, even in the small things. Even if it's a small, dark chocolate bar. It's just a few dollars anyway. They make enough money at the grocery store. It's not going to matter. I could have had that attitude, but that's not God-honoring. That's not supporting the mountain of business. Do not compare. One of the dangerous traps that we fall into is comparison. We compare ourselves against another. And we either build ourselves up until we become prideful, or we deflate ourselves until we bury our talent and become like, I can't make 10 talents, I only got one. I just can't do anything with it anyway. God didn't ask you to make 10. He asked you to do something with your one. God's got a call on your life. Maybe your one sole purpose in life will come down to one moment in one day. And that's what God's asked you to do for your life's mission. Other than walk with Him faithfully every day as He calls all of us to do. But your sole purpose to be on this earth could be that one Sunday school teacher that invited Billy Graham to accept Jesus Christ into his heart. And possibly that was her mission in life, was to invite one of the world's greatest evangelists to accept Jesus Christ into his life as a young boy. So be faithful in the small things, because they become big things. Use what you have. What's in your hand? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? Where do you show up day after day, week after week? That's what God has already placed in your hand to do something with. You have a job, use it. You have a house, use it. You have a vehicle, use it. You have finances, use it. You have a family, use it. What are we using it for? To glorify God, that the world around us may see it and may give Him glory and honor and say, He's awesome. Not to say Arby has a great family, but to say, wow, do you see how they serve God with their integrity, with their love, with their support of one another, with their trust, with their faithfulness? Know your place and fulfill your position. We've got to know our place and fulfill our position. You know, one of my pet peeves in life is pencils not being proper. This is a pen, but pretend it's a pencil. Not being properly sharpened. Do you know you can become a skilled pencil sharpener? You can, because if you sharpen it too fast and too hard, it puts a super nice point on it. But you write about three sentences and the lead falls out of the end of your pencil, because you sharpened it so aggressively that it snaps the lead in half. Or if your pencil sharpener is a little off, it only sharpens one side and the other side's wood. Have you ever had those? and you're drawing or writing, and it's all nice, and then you kind of roll the pencil in your fingers, and you try to write or draw again, and it's nothing because you're writing with wood. It's really irritating. Or you can fine-tune that pencil sharpener, and you can roll your pencil a little as you're sharpening, and you can do it just slow enough with just the right amount of pressure, not too hard, not too soft, and it sharpens it perfectly, and you can get days out of that pencil. I mean, if you write like 3 sentences a day. But you can become skilled at even the small things in your life. And because I do everything for the glory of God. I do everything with purpose. I do everything with excellence. When Solomon set out to build the temple of the Lord, he did it with excellence in mind. How am I going to use 120 million ounces of gold to glorify our God in this building? And he did it. You read about it in the Old Testament, all the things he overlaid with gold and inlaid with gold and outlaid with gold and sculpted with gold. And it was awesome. Fulfill your position that God's called you to. One last story. Do you have time for that?
Yes.
Oh, good. So this guy bought a piece of property, about 100 acres. He's in his late 70s. He's trying to decide what to do as an investment for the future and for his family. And he calls a tree planting company and says, "Hey, will you plant trees for me?" He goes, "Yeah, but you know, why don't you farm the fields? You know, you could get a return next year on it, and the next year, and the next year." He's like, "Well, I want an almond grove." He's like, "Yeah, but by the time these trees, I mean, no offense, but you're going to be dead before your trees mature and produce a crop." He's like, "Yeah, but I'm not planting it for me. I'm planting it for my grandkids." He said, "So they can reap an inheritance. So they can have a better future." He says, "I'm 70 years old. I've lived life. I've had everything I ever wanted. I don't need anything else. But my grandkids are going to need a future." And I don't know if you know anything about almond groves, but they produce about 20,000 an acre of almond nuts. So if you have 100 acres into almond trees in the right climate, it's a pretty substantial income once they come of maturity and begin producing almonds, if they're taken care of well. So as you think about business, think about the future, the generations that will come beyond us. Think, what can I do to set the stage for them to have a better future while helping myself through the process? How can I help my employer have a better future? How can I help my employees have a better future? How can we help our community have a better future in business? What does that look like? Because the body of Christ should be leading in business. We should be the most creative, innovative, hardest working, financially sound businesses in the world. Proving that our God is faithful. Proving that His Word is true. If we'll establish our business on these principles, we have a bright future. So think about the business world around us. We should be engaging in it at some level, as an entrepreneur, as a consumer, or somewhere in between. We should be positively reflecting the love of Jesus Christ in the business world. Amen. Amen. Think about your future. Think about the generations to come. Wayne, would you come, please?
Thank you, Arby. Morning, brothers and sisters.